Now let me come quickly to one of the main features of our gathering this evening. We're very pleased to be able to welcome into our midst our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Gillespie, all the way from the great city of Oahu. They have their daughter with them as well. The Lord bless you, Roy. You're all more than welcome in our midst tonight. God bless you.
Well, let me say, first of all, to God be the glory. Amen. Great things he has done. We first of the hymn says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home."
Amen.
But I better tell you how it all happened. On the 9th of September, 1975, Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church organized a mission in Ballymena Town Hall, and the preacher was Dr. Paisley, the Reverend McRae, the Reverend Gordon Cook was solus at that meeting. I entered an old bus out of Brookfield Gardens, Oahu, an estate in Oahu, that my wife and the Reverend Derek Irvin had organized to get sinners in under the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I hadn't much an interest in gospel meetings. I was loyal, as I thought, and every member of every organization of loyalism I was in, Orange, Black, Apprentice Boys, B Specials, and a DUP councillor at that stage in my life, and a great follower of Dr. Paisley. I followed him politically from the days of Terns and Ale, so that must be nearly 40 years ago. I entered that town hall. Many, many people were getting saved. Big, big crowds of people gathered in from all round the area. You know, I never heard much of what Dr. Paisley was preaching about that night, but I do remember his headings of his sermon was Heaven's Barricades on Hell's Broad Road. That meeting come to an end. I was sitting with my wife, I think on one side, my sister-in-law on the other side, and I was in the middle, my foot up in a chair. And anything I hated in the gospel meeting was appeals to ask you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, at the end of that service, it was the longest appeal I ever heard before or since in a gospel meeting. They sung three hymns that night at the appeal, "Just as I am," without one plea. The next hymn was, "I hear thy welcome voice," the voice of the Saviour. And the last hymn was, "I've wandered far away from God." I could say I was the prodigal in our family. I was the black sheep. I was far away from God. Far away from God. I noticed the big man, as I said, standing up there appealing for those who had stood by him faithfully for many, many years. That's what he said. I went in that night and was very big with a brother, John Medowo. And he was just in front of me. And as that appeal was taking place, he just rose up his seat and up the aisle and into the back room to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that very moment, God spoke to my heart. He says, "Roy, Roy, it's now or never. And before I knowed, my foot was down off that chair. My wife and my sister-in-law said they were praying. So if you're praying, I believe in prayer. Pray on. Down the foot went, and up the aisle, met the Gordon cook, and passed by the big man, and into the back room, I think I shaked hands with the big man and passed. But you know, as I entered that door, the devil come in with mighty power. Says, Roy, you made some fool of yourself tonight in front of all that people, a packed town hall. How will you ever tell your workmates I had some struggle? Mr. Beggs was there. He was pointing, I think, some soul to Christ, and I think he came and says, can I help you? And Reverend John Greer was there and asked for any help. And Mr. Beggs tried to read and to pray with me, but I wasn't interested. The devil was saying, you've made a fool of yourself tonight. Mr. Beggs says, I wish Dr. Paisley would come along. He did come along and pray and read the Word of God with me. But I had still my doubts as I left that town hall. As I left, I said to the former mayor, John McCauley, he was the mayor of the town at the time, saved man, says to pray for me that I get my assurance. We made our way out and down the stairs and down Bridge Street as we talked about to get into the bus. And John McDowell was smiling and grinning from ear to ear at the great things that the Lord had done for him. And there was I in torment and turmoil. We boarded the old bus and we started heading to a hochel. Now God, well, I believe when I raised my seat, I answered the call. I believed I was saved at that very moment. And the moment of the time, I believe I was saved. We know the devil wanted to hold on. He wanted to cling on to this old sinner. And you know, we got into the old bus, and mind, I'm not a singer. I'm sure I sat behind Joseph there playing. He's playing the piano while, and I'm sure he hears this foghorn goes off. I wonder what it is. But you know, I started singing on that old bus. The Lord's my shepherd, I not want. And the people started joining in with me, singing that great old psalm. And that old bus, as we headed towards the village of the Hoho, get in through the door. As a hymn says, tell my mother what her boy has done. God has spoken to her wayward son. Old mother was there. I don't think she believed it. She said, I'm the glory. I'll meet her someday and tell her the great things the Lord has done for us. But you know, I still had these doubts in my mind. And this battle, how was I going to... I'd made a real fool of myself. You know, I left at the Bible by an old... beside the old kitchen sink. I started reading that psalm I'd been singing on the bus. The Lord is my shepherd. That's as far as I got. And Ruby was standing with me and she says, Roy, that's right. And just like that, the light of the glorious gospel shone in to my darkened heart. The Lord is my shepherd. And I told you, I had a battle with the devil. At that time, I had the best men about me. All the preachers there, it was a great mission. Reverend Beggs, Reverend Greer, Dr. Paisley, the whole heap. Why had I come this way? To show me that salvation was of the Lord.
Amen.
And of the Lord alone. No matter how good Paisley was, or Mr. Beggs, he couldn't save me. It was God who died on the cross. You know, as I read on, you know, there was better to come. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. All old roughy rock road of life, now peace beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. God, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, I was loyal. But you know, through the whole troubles at that time, there was many killings and many people getting shot and killed and murdered. I still had a fear in my heart to go the full hog and to die for my country. I had nearly left down my life for my country, for my flag. But you know, I was afraid to die. And I know that someday I would be dead. Bible tells us upon the only man wants to die. But after that, the judgment. Well, I had great news here in this psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We used to, that John Bedole's praying since we had that mission we meet. We used to meet every week and now once a month. And there's an old man and he preached there and he told us about the two detectives looking after us, thy rod and thy staff. Mm. And thou preparest the table before me. I was afraid to tell my workmates and get in there. And this just seemed to speak to me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And you know, there's still better to come. If I took the Lord as my shepherd, he would restore my soul. He'd be with me through the valley of the shadow of death. I would fear no evil. But when thou preparest the table before me, prepare me before my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great future for the people of God. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I was brought up, and my father died very young, 48. We were brought up on the cement floors. It's hard going. But you know, it was a love that we home. But we're going to a mansion. Thank God we're going home to glory. And we'll see the Saviour face to face and tell the story, saved by sovereign grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. And you know, the friends in Brookfield Gardens looked after me in the troubles. People, they're still living. People not saved. You know, they heard the word that I get saved. Just to lie out at night. To protect us and look after us. They came in. And they were really happy that I get saved. And some of them's not even saved yet. They're still on the road to hell. But you know, that all went by and went up into my bedroom. And more, it was September and the Union flag was flying and the Ulster flag, as we'd call it, was flying. And I just seemed to look out the window over the estate and before I got into bed. And the Lord just seemed to plump my hands or my eyes on that flag, the Ulster flag. I just saw the red cross, the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ died on. I seen the crown that's on that flag, the crown that Jesus wore, with the thorns pierced down into his lovely head. And then I seen the red hand, the hands that the Saviour was nailed to that old rugged cross. I just seen the Lord show me that picture. I seen the white background. Old black sinner, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've had many a struggle, many a battle. You know, it wasn't easy. And you know, I don't know how I'm going to finish this all up. But it came to this last year. A great change had taken place as I saw it in the man that was preaching, Dr. Paisley. And you know, in the council, being in the DUP council, it wasn't easy. What to do? We lost sleep. We cried. We couldn't work hardly. We weren't too good at the eating either. But you know, we got a promise from God's word. It says, cast thy net on the right side of the ship. And you know, brother says to me, how do you know you have your net on the right side? Well, truth's always right. And God's word is always right. And you know, at the last election, I got a word. It was a very hard election, or a very hard word to get into that election list. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful as I took it, was the word that God spoke to me. I'm only a simple person. Faithful to my God, faithful to my country, and faithful to my constituents. And you know, through all this, God's glory is at stake. And I don't know how it'll all work out, but that's my testimony to the saving and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I'm not discouraged today. People saying we're defeated, we're beat, we've had it, there's no future for the people of God. But you know, I was reading one day, and many times I read it, and that story about David and Goliath. You know, he was only a boy. How would you feel if a giant was coming out to attack you? That young man had no fear. And he ran at that Goliath, and his stone struck him down dead. And that's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I'd just like to leave you another wee verse that says there in the Matthew 17 and the verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, and we have great unbelief in these days. Unbelief is a terrible sin. We need to believe God. But it goes on to say, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this king goeth out not but by prayer and by fasting. I think I've come to the end of my testimony. We know not what the future holds, but thank God we know who holds the future. And I believe there's a great day coming for the people of God. We need to be faithful. We don't need to compromise. We need to stand firm in an evil day. Get up in the morning and pray and read your Bible and get the promises. And when things comes up, keep on the right side. Keep by the word of God and keep by truth. And God will honour them that honour me. We're on the victory side. We're singing that hymn tonight about victory. Now I just like to, I don't want to lift up a man or do anything like that there, but Mr. Foster, just like to pray tribute to the words and the sermons that God had given to preach in them days. I can remember one Sunday, a man gave me a tape of Mr. Foster when this situation rose. And that man's a bit like myself. He'd maybe be looked down upon. Maybe not much. But you know, that man be giving me that one tape. And the rest of the tapes that Mr. Foster preached, not him, but the Word of God, helped me and strengthened me and brought me through the time of trial. By God's grace, I remain to go. And if you're not saved, be saved tonight. Meet me there. Yes. No death can come. You can be healthy and strong. God's no respect of persons. There's an appointment to keep you going. Be also ready. The Son of Man cometh. And think not. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Roy. I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of Numbers, third book of the Bible. The book of Numbers, book that records many incidents involving Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land. And of course is recorded for our learning. Because every child of God is on a pilgrimage and will face the circumstances similar to, certainly of the same spirit as those faced by Israel. That's why God has recorded these things. We're not marching through a desert physically. We're not going to the land of Canaan. We're not going to encounter the individuals and the nations that Israel encountered. But there is a picture in all the events that took place, a picture of the sort of situations we will find ourselves in. And God uses this means of issuing warnings, setting forth a way of escape and deliverance, and seeking to guide us to trust in Him for His intervention. In the chapter 25 of the book of Numbers, the verse 1 to 3, I want just to read these words because I feel that there is a parallel in what is taking place here and with what has happened in our country at the present time. I might say that I have turned on many occasions to this portion over the last 40 odd years, and I have pointed out other parallels, even as I am doing tonight. Let's read these words. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they, that is the Moabites, called the people, that is the people of God, unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, an idol. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. May the Lord bless our reading of these words. What I have to say this evening will truly only serve as an introduction to our study of the words that we have just read. So consequently, if you want to hear the end of it all, you'll have to come back again next week. But I have a somewhat detailed and lengthy introduction to this study. I have to say things tonight that, as God is my witness, I take no delight in saying. I wish that I did not have to say them. And in truth, on many times, I have thought that I could perhaps find a way of escape from saying them. But I know that if I would be faithful to the Lord and to His honor and to His word in these days, and also faithful to the sheep of God, then I must make comment on events that are taking place in our land today. A fundamental truth that was so often set forth from the pulpits of the Free Presbyterian Church in times past was this. There is a link between the political and the social philosophy that is adopted by society and the theology that is taught in the pulpit. I can remember saying that so many times in the past. What is taught in the pulpit will have a bearing, a very large bearing, upon what will take place in society generally. The two are linked. The two are linked. This was often pointed out in the early 1960s when I began as a student minister in the Free Presbyterian Church. It was pointed out that the liberalizing political views of the then Prime Minister of Northern Ireland, one Captain Terence O'Neill, these views that he was expounding and seek to persuade the people to put into practice were actually born in the minds of the ecumenical pulpiteers within the country. That's where his views, his notions, were born. That was the seedbed of what it was he was seeking to introduce. And it was for this reason that what he was saying was so enthusiastically embraced by the ecumenical ministers and denominations back then in the early 1960s. The ecumenical churches, their pulpits, had become sounding boards for the notion that the Bible and the doctrines taught in the Bible were outdated, and they must give way to the new and modern thinking of enlightened men. They used to say to those who preached up the old gospel and spoke of God's merciful dealings in days of blessing in the past, particularly the days of the great Protestant Reformation, that we who preached these things were living in the past, and we were outdated, and we needed to come forward and accept and embrace the new views of the day. The Bible was no longer deemed to be the infallible rule of faith and practice for the Christian or society generally. It was all old hat, as it were. And we must give up these foolish, primitive notions and move with the times. Now, this setting aside of the Bible within the ecumenical denominations opened the floodgates of modernistic theology and ecumenical innovations. And let me tell you, it laid the foundation of the modern sick society that we live in. When you hear of young people and the abuses that they heap upon themselves and the riotous and wicked behavior in which they indulge, and the lawlessness that is manifested sometimes on our streets, even to the degree that lives are taken by these out-of-control youths. Just remember this, that which gave rise to this lawlessness was born in the pulpits a generation ago. That's where it all started. That's where it all started. And indeed, there were warnings from godly preachers back then that that's where it would all end. And their words have indeed come true. Back in the early 60s and before, the ecumenical preachers were setting forth views, notions, and ideas which had been considered anathema by our Bible-believing fathers. But now they're being promoted from the very pulpits that had been erected for the preaching of the gospel. And the people were being persuaded that these truths, with inverted commas, were to be embraced while the old gospel was held in reproach and mocked and derided Oh, I can still see the curling of the lip of many an ecumenical minded woman or man when we were there outside their church picketing them, protesting against the welcome that was being given in their church to some old rascal who preached the doctrines of hell that was being welcomed on that occasion in their churches. And we were out there to protest them when we were handing out the leaflets calling on a return to the Bible. I can still see the sneer on the face of those who were opposed to us. What we stood for was mocked and derided. That's what some of us lived through in the 1960s. But you know, the Lord was pleased in those days to give us people, chiefly under Dr. Paisley, a great measure of victory over such wickedness. And O'Neillism and ecumenism received a blow which largely silenced them and paralyzed them for a time. And the gospel preached with power by men who were faithful to God and led by Dr. Paisley was the weapon which wrought this defeat upon the follies manifested in the pulpit and also in the political affairs of the land. Oh, how glorious was the gospel preached in those days. With what liberty it was set forth. With what power. Many in the free church who were going out to serve the Lord were the rawest of the raw recruits. They were not men who had any great experience and had quickly come to learn the truths of the gospel. I hesitate to use myself as an example of that time, but I think that I was probably the worst of the cases. Converted in April 64 and preaching as a student in January 65. Very ignorant of a lot of things, but zealous for the Lord. And wonderfully helped of God, as were others at the same time, going forth and laboring in different parts of Northern Ireland. Pioneer works. Little huts. Little halls that were open to them suddenly became the center of wonderful gospel activity. Over in Lisbalaw, beginning in February 1967, there was a time of gospel blessing, undoubtedly so. Some of you here were strangely, wonderfully, miraculously drawn from this district over to the meetings there. And you found yourself in the meetings along with other people from Kilskerry that you knew to see but didn't know why they too were there. And yet it was all of the Lord. Because hearts were being moved and touched and awakened in a most wonderful way. People who had no gospel background. People who had not been brought up in gospel Sabbath schools or children's meetings. But into their hearts there came this desire, this urge to go under the sound of the gospel. It was usually born of an invitation. We have within our congregation a lady who has spent quite a number of the last months, indeed years, in a nursing home. But she was instrumental in reaching many of you here. And I'm talking about our sister Sadie, who spoke to family members and suffered abuse and went round neighbours and was not always the most welcome sight coming up the path. But God put it in her heart. and Sadie McKinley was the means under God of pointing many in the direction of the meetings. And this was the work of God that was going on. What a reaping there was. What souls there were saved. It wasn't the preaching in the sense of eloquence or great depth or wonderful presentations of great doctrines. No, my friend, I certainly can say that as I look back and think of what fear and trembling filled my heart many a night as scrambling into the pulpit, because every Sabbath was a very busy day back then, and you had quite a number of meetings to fulfill, and you would just about get into the pulpit in time for the meeting. And you sat down your meager notes, and the most of them were made up of blank spaces on a piece of paper. And you cried to God for His help. And yet the Lord did move, and souls were saved. Oh yes, there was given a great victory over those wicked doctrines taught in the ecumenical pulpits, taken up by O'Neill and propagated in the political realm. But God, through the gospel, gave us a wonderful victory in those days. However, the evil was not eradicated, because that cannot be. That cannot be. You remember what is said in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the verse 22, after David had defeated the Philistines wonderfully and God had helped them, we read these words, "And the Philistines came up again." He had defeated them. Many of them had been slain on the battlefield, but they went home. They regrouped. They recuperated. They rearmed. They prepared themselves and they attacked again. The spirit of animosity that possessed them had not died out, had not ceased to be as a result of the victory enjoyed by David. It was still burning within their hearts, a hatred for the cause of God. And when opportunity arose, they attacked once more. And throughout the Bible we see that. We see that time and time again, though repulsed, overthrown, made to suffer a defeat, the devil comes back again. And though we enjoyed much by way of victory in those days, and the victory lasted for quite a number of years, you heard of the meetings in Ballymena in 1975, 10 years later, there was a spirit of great blessing. Those were marvelous meetings. We used to run a bus from here. They run a bus from Ahakal. We used to run a bus from here. I just wish we had the history of those runs, because, mind you, there was many a story in getting there and getting home again, because it was a whole night's adventure getting back again in that old vehicle that was used in those times. Oh yes. God gave us a great victory through the gospel. Many souls were saved. And there was a great adding on to the work. It was in that time that the enemy was greatly subdued and the gospel cause flourished and went forward. And many, many new Free Presbyterian congregations were formed. Amongst them were the five that at the present day flourish in this western part of the province. They were all born in those days. All born in those days. Born out of nothing. Born out of struggle. But born out of God's blessing. Born out of God's blessing. But the enemy hadn't gone away. Maybe we thought he had. Maybe we were foolish in thinking that we've gotten the victory and now it's a path of roses all the way to glory. But we soon found out that it was not so. For sadly, a decline set in the Free Presbyterian Church. I would say, looking back, that it may first have been observed in the late 1980s. The issue was modesty of dress and the increasing acceptance of contemporary gospel music. In other words, gospel music presented in such a fashion that if you closed your eyes and didn't quite understand the words that were spoken, you were just in an old worldly dance hall. Not a bit different to the beat, to the temple, to the sound. Nothing to distinguish it from what was happening in the dance hall. And this, we were told back then, and it's still the line that is propagated today, this was the way to reach people. But men such as Dr. Alan Cairns voiced concern about such trends developing, and the immodesty of apparel that young women in particular were flaunting themselves in. This was the subject of many a sermon by our brother Cairns, and many an article in the Old Truth for Youth, if someone would care to dig them out. I'm happy to look back and say that I added my voice to those protests and to those warnings. But despite the warnings, the trend continued. Until today, we are witnessing a reemergence of that old spirit of departure that was seen prior to the early 60s. That same spirit that was sweeping the land in the days of O'Neill is now sweeping the land once again. But the strange thing is that it's being propagated by those who opposed it in the days of O'Neill. This is the heartbreaking, the astounding aspect of this all. For some years now, the wearing of makeup by Christian women, and that formerly deemed as immodest and improper apparel, attendance at the cinema by Christians, the acceptance of worldly backing groups and rock style music at so-called praise services, even the use of alcohol by Christians, and the increasing popularity of socials, which differ very little in atmosphere and behavior from the dances and the discos of the world, that has become very common. Very common. Few ministers have raised their voices in opposition. And those who do raise their voices are the subjects of contempt. The subjects of contempt. Even more serious is the breaking down of the line of ecclesiastical separation between the Free Presbyterian separated stand and the denominations within the ecumenical movement. It is seen acceptable today among some believers, even Free Presbyterians, to attend meetings belonging to denominations which are committed and constantly promote reunion with Rome. The very places, the very religious fellowships from which a short time ago it was considered amongst us to be God's will to separate and to have no fellowship with them whatsoever. But now it's become acceptable. And people look at you with astonishment if you object, because the line has been fudged over. And the line of demarcation has been gradually erased. And people are believing now that really there's no harm in doing such thing. It is this change in the thinking of people that has given rise to the new political philosophy presently advocated by Dr. Paisley in the DUP. And for the support enjoyed by that which but a short time ago was deemed totally wrong. That which in the summer of 2006 Dr. Paisley said would never take place except over his dead body, he was proposing. In the spring of 2007, as the only way forward. I am speaking of power sharing with murderers and robbers and liars of the worst sort. That for which virtually every unionist leader was castigated by Dr. Paisley since the 1960s, and rightly so, is now enthusiastically engaged in and endorsed by Dr. Paisley. Thousands who trampled at his heels as he led them in opposition to policies which were far more cautious than the wholehearted policy of power sharing with Sinn Féin IRA that Dr. Paisley and his party presently endorse. Follow him now in the very opposite direction and endorse the views of those at whom they hurled abuse but a short time ago, and work to have them thrown out of office but a short time ago. The only explanation for this about turn, for this complete change and alteration, for this about face, is the changing of the criteria by which we draw a line between that which is morally right and that which is morally wrong. Whatever we used in the 1960s to decide this is right and that is wrong is not being used today. It's not being used today. Because today, that which was wrong but a short time ago is now right. They have changed the instrument, the measuring stick, the criteria of that authority that decides what's right and what's wrong. The old-fashioned measuring stick was the Word of God. O'Neill was taken to the Word of God. His policies were taken to the Word of God. The ecumenical message was taken to the Word of God. It was examined in the light of the Word of God. And for that reason, we could never get an ecumenical minister to take up a challenge. I ran the boots off my feet chasing after an old bishop in this area, a graduate of Oxford. He liked to tell us all that as he looked down his nose at us peasants out here in the west of Ulster. He was a man of higher standing than us. How he ever come to be a shepherd over such a straggly bunch of sheep as the Church of Ireland diocese out here, I don't know. But he loved to boast of his learning. But he could never be persuaded to meet this character on a public platform. And we pounded at his door, and we trampled on his toes, and we followed him around. We even put it in writing in a booklet form, and we challenged him, but never a squeak. Never a squeak. Why? Because ignorant we may have been of many of the sciences which he held at his fingertip, but we carried on to the platform the Bible.
and he was as ignorant of that blessed book as my boots are of snipe shooting. He wasn't going to take us on. I can still, with embarrassment, remember a Methodist minister in Enniskillen whom I challenged to a debate on the whole ecumenical issue and the involvement of the Methodist Church in it. I put a letter in the Impartial Reporter, one of the few who ever got into the Impartial Reporter back in those days. And you know that poor man, I honestly can tell you tonight, I was ashamed and I felt for him. When he put a letter in the paper the next week or the week after, shortly after it anyway, saying that he wouldn't meet me because he felt I would just be too quick on my feet for him and he would just be outwitted by me. He was a man older than myself. He wouldn't have been as old as I am now. But he was a man older than I was back then. I was only in my 20s. But I felt ashamed. I felt for him. That he should have to come out publicly and say what he had just said. This showed the power of the Bible in the hands, even of a gulpin. Even of a gulpin. That was the measuring rod we used then. That's what decided what was right. And people come into the meeting and they were told that their associations with ecumenical churches were wrong because the Word of God said it. And they were persuaded to leave those ecumenical churches. But today we find God's people backing things that were rejected back then. Now how can this be? Because they have set aside the Word of God. They have to set it aside. For it would rule out what they are now seeking to endorse and embrace and advance. Anyone living in Northern Ireland is well aware of the changes that have come about in our country. Those who were deemed for unfit for government up until the autumn of 2006 are now considered as suitable for government. As I say, anyone living in Northern Ireland and who is not blinded by a party loyalty knows that this is not right. This is not right. Sinn Féin, IRA, today are what they were in 2006 in the summer and autumn of that time, of that year. They were unfitted then for government and they're still unfitted for government. Sinn Féin IRA still support murder. The Deputy First Minister of this land, who is in office as a result of a coalition with the Democratic Unionist Party, is a man who supports murder. He is a man whose hands are stained with blood. All too many people have gone on record saying that he is a murderer. I needn't go into recent events that indicate that, yes, they are still involved in murder. The McCartney murder in Short Strand and the utter refusal by Sinn Féin IRA to do anything to cast light on the events of that murder. The murder of the young fellow Paul Quinn in South Armagh, which everybody in this island believes was the work of the IRA. The Dublin government has said it. Various police representatives, north and south, have said it. The only people who haven't said it are the DUP. Peter Robinson has said, no,
No, I don't believe the IRA did this. That's not what he said when in Westminster he called Martin McGuinness a murderer and a murderer of the worst ilk. How his views have changed. How his views have changed. Sinn Féin IRA possess what they call an army council. Now, such a body presupposes an army. And no one who maintains an army can claim to be supportive of the forces of law and order within the state. The evidence of what I say abounds. It does. However, one of the boasted endorsements, or one of the boasted claims, rather, of the DUP leadership indicates the emptiness of the endorsement that they give to Sinn Féin IRA. Dr. Paisley has repeatedly said that he has not shaken the hand of Martin McGuinness or Gerry Adams. But I have to say this. If they are changed men, fit to be presented to you and to me by the Democratic Unionist Party as a group eligible for government, why not shake their hand? Why not shake their hand? I was told just the other day of a conversation between a Free Presbyterian and Dr. William McCrae. And the Free Presbyterian, in the course of the conversation, said, "What's going to happen up there? How do you get on with them at all?" And Dr. McCrae said, "I was in a room the other day, and Gerry Adams came in and was standing right beside me, and he says, 'How you doing, Willie?' I never made answer to him.
'Are you not talking to me, Willie?'
I never made him response." And he went on. Adams went on like this, you see. And Dr. McCrae, I presume, in relating that incident, was indicating how faithful he was. Well, let me ask you this, my friend. If Adams isn't worthy to be spoken to, then why sit with him in government? And why put him into government? Because remember this, Sinn Féin IRA couldn't be in government without the assistance of the DUP. I can't understand that, my friend. I can't understand it. Of course, I wouldn't be in that position. I wouldn't stand in the same room as McGuinness or Adams. It wouldn't be silence that I would treat them with, but we'll not go into that, just in case there's a peeler about. But my friend, the issues are far more serious even than that. Far more serious. An announcement was made by the Secretary of State, Peter Hain, back in July 2006, in which he indicated that the funding of sodomites would take place. And it was stated by him that the office of the First Minister and Deputy First Minister would be the vehicle by which the funding granted to the sodomites would be paid out to them. On March the 22nd, 2007, it was announced by the office of the First Minister and Deputy First Minister that the short-term funding package of 100,000 announced by Peter Hain on the 29th of July would be increased to a total of 230,000, and the funding would end in the summer of this year, 2008. Dr. Paisley took office as First Minister in May 2007. In a communication from his office on the 30th of January this year, just passed, his office stated, "I refer to your request," this was a reply to someone who had asked for information, I refer to your request for information about funding from the 2008 to 2011 draft budget for lesbian, gay, bisexual and transsexual groups, which was received on the 2nd of January 2008. I am writing to confirm that OFM-DFM has now completed its search for this information. Please see below. OFM-DFM 2008-2011 draft budget did not contain a specific allocation for lesbian, gay, bisexual and transsexual groups. Those of us who were interested in these matters searched the proclamation of the draft budget. There was no mention of this funding because there was no statement made about the funding that was nevertheless involved in the draft budget. However, goes on. However, I can advise that the Coalition on Sexual Orientation will receive approximately £80,000 funding from this department. What department? The Office of the First Minister and Deputy First Minister. In the 2008-2009 financial year, that's beginning in April of this year, this represents the last installment of a short-term grant fund provided by the previous Secretary of State. Now, they do like to trumpet the fact that the fund was initially set up by the first, or by the previous Secretary of State, Peter Hain. And people have, I believe, been deliberately misled every time they've raised this matter of funding. Oh, Peter Hain set this up. Yes, but he set it up in such a way that the next occupant of the First Minister, Deputy First Minister's office would continue the payments. Now, $230,000 was the total grant. I have documentation under the Freedom of Information Act that Hain paid out $100,000 at the beginning of 2007. That left £130,000 still remaining to be paid out. Keep these figures in your head. Now this letter tells us that sometime in the financial year beginning in April, the last payment of £80,000 will be paid over, which means that between May last year and today, £50,000 was paid out by the Office of the First Minister and Deputy First Minister, despite the fact that we were told repeatedly that no money would ever be paid. Of course, if you go to the website of this vile organisation, you will find that on its website in October, they announced, "We have just received money from the Office of the First Minister, Deputy First Minister." Can any government truly enjoy the blessing of the Lord, no matter who is involved in it, while it administers funds to sodomites to be used in promoting their wickedness and their evil practices? I don't think so. Again, there was the occasion, just at the end of last year, in which Dr. Paisley took part in a service in Ballymena, organised by the Boy Scouts organisation. And that service was led in prayer and worship by a Roman Catholic priest. The priest who had just been honoured by the Queen and who was congratulated on that honour by Dr. Paisley when he arrived in Ballymena for the service. That priest said to all and sundry, anybody who wanted to listen, that Dr. Paisley was fully aware of the role that he, the priest, would play in the service. But Dr. Paisley said he did not know the priest would be at the service. Dr. Paisley also said that he had been deceived as to the content of the service at which he spoke as the first minister. I have heard that used by some individuals as a defense of Dr. Paisley finding himself in a service led in prayer by a priest, in worship by a priest, and at which he then spoke, and spoke a word in the gospel. And I wouldn't for one moment doubt that what he said would have been very good. No doubt about that. I'm not quarrelling with that. I'm quarrelling with the fact that he was there in a service led by a priest. Now, if when Dr. Paisley arrived and discovered that he had been deceived, I would suggest to you that he had now two reasons not to go in. First of all, because there was a priest there. And secondly, because there were a bundle of liars and deceivers who had organized the meeting that had deceived him about its content and its nature. That was two reasons for him not to go in. Let me tell you this. The old Ian Paisley would not have gone in. He would not have gone in. He would not have been deceived and brought into that situation. Now, let me tell you, to see such a man as Ian Paisley in a meeting at which a priest was praying is heartbreaking. It's absolutely heartbreaking. It's a denial of everything he ever stood for. It's a denial of everything he ever taught me. And no excuse can ever justify that happening. It's wrong. Oh, it's wrong. I believe that these things show just how far the drift from the old paths has taken the people of this country. It's not the Lord who has turned us round and caused us to unite and ally ourselves with those we formerly opposed as the enemies of righteousness. It's not God that has done this. I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What the Lord was against in 1960, he's not for in 2006 or 7 or 8. No, it's not the Lord who has had us see, sanctioned, and approved that which he led us in the past to reject as unclean. Jeremiah the prophet asked some relevant questions of the people in his day that should be asked today. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 5 reads, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" Why have they changed? Have I let them down, the Lord says? Has God let Ulster down that we should now find ourselves walking in opposition to him? Again, in chapter 2, this time the verse 11, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." We are on a path, men and women, and I say this most solemnly. We are on a path which will lead to the terrible consequences outlined by Paul in Romans chapter 1. We read in the verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie,
and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever.
Amen.
God gave them up
when they insisted in turning away from Him. That's my greatest fear for Ulster. This turning away from the Lord and justifying it as being right, that can only anger God. And it's my chief fear for this land. May God awaken His people again as He did back there in the early 60s and spare us from the dreadful folly presently embarked upon by many of our friends in Ulster. I especially pray for Dr. Ian Paisley. I pray for him. I cannot ever speak of him personally other than with respect. I can't find it in me to speak a word of abuse against him. Oh, I say what he did is wrong. I criticize what his actions are. But the man himself, I cannot find it in me to speak derogatory of him. And I pray for him that he will be awakened and that he will be caused to reject the philosophy he has presently espoused, and that he will be delivered from the terrible consequences which must, I believe, inevitably follow the course he is leading his people on. And I would ask you to join with me in praying for Ian Paisley every day, that God would spare his aged servant from ending his days undoing all that he ever did. As I said, this is but an introduction. Next week I want to turn particularly my attention to the verses in Numbers chapter 25 and show how it is a people can very easily be deceived into doing that which brings upon them the anger of God. I hope that you will join with me. Let us bow in prayer. Bless your word to every heart, I pray, and grant your blessing to us, Lord, in our after meeting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.